For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, welcome everyone. Chapter 27. Okay. We were talking about many people are intrigued by the idea of Mashiach, what will happen when Mashiach comes. And so a lot of the things that we know from Yeshayahu. The only challenge is that it's not always clear what the prophecies mean. And we'll see that right away. And so it gives us an idea, but we don't have the full picture. There's this concept that there'll be a war, and that there will be people that will come against Israel. There'll be armies of the nations of the world that'll come against Israel. And we were also talking about, it's interesting that usually you have a war between neighbors, but against Israel there'll be people that will come from afar, like Persia or some other, which for some reason the other nations feel threatened by Eretz Israel will come against us. It describes the following. We're again in chapter 27. It doesn't directly relate to 26, although 26 also described the time before. The most common way that 26 was described, when they talked about during the Gulf War, where they had to go into their sealed rooms. So one of the beauties of in Eretz Israel is they live Tanakh, and so when they heard on the news, and in modern Hebrew isn't that different from ancient Hebrew, about going in the rooms and sealing the doors, so they were looking at Yeshayahu chapter 26, verse 2, where it talks about, go into your rooms that are sealed and wait for the anger to pass. And they had to wait, and they had to listen for the radio like announcement, that the all clear sign, that they could come out. And they very much felt that they were close to that prophecy. And you know, we never know. We never know when it'll be, you know, the parts of these prophecies have come true. So we never know when, you know, we hope it'll happen soon. So this one describes the following. Vayomahu, on that day. That day, which means the day of deliverance, or the day what will happen. Yifkod Hashem b'charbo. Hashem will have an appointment. Now, you can have a good appointment or a bad appointment. This is not going to be a... Some people have an appointment with destiny, meaning that people that have gotten away with crimes and harming people, eventually there will come a time when they will be punished or they will be destroyed. So it uses that word. On that day, Hashem will make an appointment. It won't go on forever. The wicked people, eventually, they will get what's coming to them. So Hashem will come, the Karbo Hakasha HaGadola. Now, they always brag that we're the mightiest, nobody can harm us. Hashem has the big sword. You know, he has the Karbo Hakasha, the hardest sword. And it's not only hard, but it's the big one. And he's going to be able to destroy. Now, it says over here the two great sea monsters, which in ancient times the biggest creatures that they actually saw were sea creatures. You know, they had giant, even not that long ago the people saw things, you know, the Loch Ness Monster, or there are giant, they haven't found too many of them in recent times. You know, they have the killer whales and the, but they, you know, they're huge, they're large. And so these are a nickname for the enemies of the Jewish people. They're like sea monsters. That's how they're described. And the big sea creature is called the Leviathan, the Leviathan. Now, we have a good Leviathan, meaning that there's a concept that when the Mashiach comes, there'll be a fish dinner. There'll be a big it seems like, well, there'll be other things too. There's also what's called the Shor Habor. There's a kind of meat that has that name. That there's an idea that we celebrate with food. When a person has food in front of them, it gets their juices flowing and their Thanksgiving flowing, and a person is able to express themselves during a meal in a way that they normally couldn't. elsewhere. You know, like the person has they celebrate a meal. So at the time of the Mashiach, there will be this large festive meal, and it's described as having fish and meat, and the fish is called the Leviathan, the Levyasin. So it is that same word, but most people don't say it's referring to the messianic fish over here, because here it's describing two fish that are going to be slaughtered. And it's talking about... most people learn that these are the strong enemies, like Gog and Magog, who are going to come against the Jewish people. Rashi here says it refers to the Paro, the king of Egypt, and the king of Assyria. You know, those are the two big sea creatures that are going to be destroyed. And so even though the word Leviathan plain usually means this messianic fish, and again, there's a discussion why it's a fish. You know, what's the symbolism of a fish? What is the word Leviathan? I mean, it really needs a class in of itself, what the concept of the Leviathan is. I'll just, if you study the book of Jonah, when it describes him going into the sea, the Midrashim there say he had a vision of the Leviathan, and tried to run away from Hashem, and then he came back, and there's an idea that with the Mashiach comes, people that tried to run away from Hashem in some way will all come back. And so with that experience comes this Leviathan, this the same fish that Yonah runs into, and he decides when he sees Leviathan that he better get in Hashem's good graces real quick, so to speak. And so there's an idea that the Midrashim talk about Yonah and the Leviathan, but it's really a different subject. But it mentions that word here, but here it calls it a kind of snake. The snake is usually never a compliment. We always see the snake as being the original mean Yetzirah, the evil snake. So here it describes the two great empires that caused us a lot of trouble, that they will be, Hashem will punish them with the sword. So now the description is Leviathan Nachash Briach va'al Leviathan Nachash Aklason. There's one that's like a straight snake and one that's like a crooked snake. I don't know the significance of that, but they're two different countries, they're two different kings, the straight one and the crooked one. It's just maybe there's two different kind of snakes. I know some snakes naturally are in a curl, like they have like a curl tail in summer, but I don't know enough about snakes to know, or enough about fish to know what it means, the crooked fish and the straight fish. Neither one is good over here in that sense, but they are different. But Hashem is going to, sometimes they say there's two kinds of anti-Semites. There are those that come, you know they're against you, they say what they mean. And then there are other ones that pretend to be your friend, but then secretly they're like, you know, crooked, they stab you in the back. But on that day, Vaharagas Atanim Asher Bayam, these creatures that appear, these giant sea creatures that are harmful, Hashem will destroy them on that day. Okay, what else will happen? Now, the big focus, obviously there'll be those that try to destroy us and have tried to destroy us in the past. They will no longer be able to do that. But the focus is really on the Jewish people. Bayomahu, on that day, Kerem, Chemer Anula. So this refers to the Jewish people. Jewish people is often described as a vineyard, like Hashem's vineyard. People used to cultivate the grapes. We're not really farmers, but it takes a long time to cultivate a vineyard, to plant, to get the right seeds and to plant them in the topsoil and have them take root and to protect them from the frost and to develop them until they grow. Sometimes that's a metaphor for the Jewish people. And grapes are something that gets better with age. It's also something that you have to crush to get out the wine. And it seems to say that, like, the Jewish people will go through a lot of pressure to produce the grapes. And so we're described like as Hashem's vineyard. Bayamahu kerem chomer anulo. On that day, some people say we'll produce our wine. Like, it'll become clear that Hashem has guarded us till that Hashem is taking care of his vineyard, so to speak. Verse 3, Ani Hashem, notzu l'goyim. I, Hashem, like, he looks after us. Every, you know, generation we have those that try to harm the Jewish people, and Hashem takes care of them all. He takes care, he watches after us. In Hebrew, rega is every second, every moment. The truth is, throughout life, we always face challenges, and it's Hashem who protects us. So every moment, Hashem takes care of it. Ashken, he waters us. A farmer knows, you know, if it's a dry season, that he can lose everything if they don't get water in time. And so he waters them and makes sure that they don't dry up. So, pen yifkot aleha laila v'yom atzvena. And it's a day and night job. Now, sometimes you do a job and it doesn't turn out exactly the way you like it. Unfortunately, you have a vineyard. Certain places you get very good grapes. And then sometimes you get thorns. You don't know what it is that grows. I know people that have done gardens, and it's sometimes very frustrating because sometimes it'll grow and it won't produce the fruit. You just get nice leaves and the fruit never comes, or you buy the plant or whatever it is and you invest in it and it comes, and then the bugs get to it, or it can be very frustrating having making things grow. Now, what you think Hashem's reaction will be if we don't all turn out to be the really good wine? You know, is what's going to happen? So, Chema Ainli, Hashem says, I have no wrath. Me, Naini Shama Vishis. Hashem can handle the thorns. Sometimes we're overzealous. Like, we worry too much. Hashem, there'll be some thorns too. The Melchama Efshava, I will put them through war, atzienu yachad, and it will it'll bring them together. It seems like he's describing the Jewish people will go through a war or a holocaust, or there are many people that felt it's hard to say this because we don't understand why Hashem brings holocausts, and anybody that would say that they know why Hashem does things, to some extent, it shows an arrogance or really a we're not God. How do we know why He does things? You know, like we don't really, we'll never really understand why He does certain things. And if we assume that we understand everything that Hashem does, there's something troubling to that. On the other hand, we know that it's predicted in the Torah that there will be different challenging times. And the prototype was really Egypt. Egypt was a terrible time. The babies were thrown into the mortar and into the sea, and they had back-breaking labor. But it says clearly in the Torah that when people go through difficult times, they become stronger and they become purified. And usually the example is that when they have metals and a metal has impurities in it, it means like that you want to get a really strong metal. Sometimes the original metal had certain other minerals in it that made it not so good. So they put it in the fire and the cheaper metals melt out. And in fact, when they did the metals for the Beis Hamikdash, it says that they smelted, they took like the gold and King Solomon melted it down like 20 times to get it the finest gold. Like our jewelry is real. Sometimes you do that. You buy jewelry and you say, oh, this is silver and this, and then a few years later it's like, it's gone, you know, and you find out, well, it wasn't as good as you thought it was because it has these other metals mixed in, and that's what they do. But there's an idea that when you put something through fire, it makes it stronger and it produces. Egypt is described, when we went down to Mitzrayim, we were a family, and we were a fighting family too. You know, we sold our younger brother. You know, it wasn't. We didn't get along, and we came out as a nation together. And sometimes when people go through a hard time, that helps bind them together. That makes them stronger. Some people felt that before the wars, a large part of the Jewish people were rebelling against Hashem. What happened then was that communism became very, people were tired of the anti-Semitism of the Tsars, and it had gone on for hundreds of years, and it was awful. In other words, life in Europe was terrible. The Jews couldn't make a living. They couldn't live places. Children were dying of starvation. My grandfather grew up in Poland. He had no shoes as a child, and he was so bad he didn't want to talk about life then. You know, it was like they didn't know when they were born. They didn't know. It was very primitive and very difficult. And a non-Jew would just wanted to beat up a Jew on the street. They would just do it. And so the Jews were looking for something else. And socialism said, "Give up your religion." And everything will be great. You know, it'll be the socialist revolution. The reality was that the Jews were looking. Their life was so bad that they were hoping that that would be the answer to the Jewish problem. And the high percentage, more than any other religion, were Jews. In order to become a socialist, they rejected their religion. They abandoned religion. And so the communities in Europe, even though we think of it as being very religious, they had balls on Yom Kippur. They had the people the people were radicalized. They were abandoning there are people that felt that they saw, even though it still doesn't explain the Holocaust, but they saw in it that Hashem was angry with us, that something was happening. But that's just one view. It's not necessarily my view. It's not necessarily another view. It's not saying they understand everything that Hashem did. But over here, it describes that Hashem knows there's certain thorns, so he's going to put us through a war to kind of bring us together, to kind of fix it. Or in a certain way, that's described in verse 4. The English in mine is really not good. But I'm not sure if any of the other ones do a better job as far as how it reads. Hashem is saying he's not doing it out of wrath, and he can handle the thorns, but he's going to fix it through like a war that will bring things together. Something like that would be the way I would translate verse 4. Now, what will happen after we come together? Verse 5. Oh, yichazek b'me'uzi. Then if people grasp onto my strength, they have faith in Hashem, and so then Yaseh Shalom Li, then Hashem will make peace, Shalom Yaseh Li. It repeats it, he'll make peace for me. Verse 6, Haboyim Yishoresh Yaakov, Yotzi Tzu Peruch Yisrael. He first talks about Yaakov. The Jewish people is called Jacob, and that's why we're called Congregation Beth Jacob, and also called Israel. Jacob means to struggle. It comes from the word heel. He was born with his brother on top of him, and his foot was on top of his head. Being born, meaning symbolizing that he would struggle, that life would be a struggle. And Hashem tells Jacob at the end of his life that your name will be Yisrael, which means you'll overcome the struggle. And so that's really what life is all about. Life is a struggle that we will eventually overcome. We just have to, you know, keep to it. So the Jewish people is described first as Yaakov. We'll take root as Yaakov, meaning that it'll be a struggle to get it to take root, but then the flowers will come as Israel, then we will overcome. Umole tenei tevel tenuva. And the fruits of the Jewish people will go all over the world. The Jewish people, once they flower, were meant to be a light unto the nations. And I talked about this, that because we're almost destroyed in the last generation, and because we're trying to rebuild, we don't often think that our real job is to be a light unto the nations, and we do care about the rest of the world. We shouldn't think for a second we don't. It's just, when you have trouble in your own family, first you fix your family and then you fix the rest of the world. And so we want to get there, but we're still hemorrhaging. We still have, some people want to skip that stage. They just want to focus on saving the trees and saving the whales. But what about saving your brothers and sisters? And what about, anybody that's involved in the communities knows that there are real people and real troubles in the world. There are people, there are people that are lonely. There are people that need help. There are people that are just all kinds of ways that we can help our people. There are people there are many good causes and things that a person can do. And so it's hard for us to focus, skip that step, and worry about the Gentiles. There's nothing wrong with worrying about it. And I would say we really have to focus that we care about everybody. We care about Jews, non-Jews, we care about the world. And I suppose we care about the whales and the trees too, you know, but it's just, if you skip your family and you skip people and then you go to the animal world, you've missed a step. Because it's very nice that the animals are in pain, but you don't have to go that far to look for people. There are real people that need people's help and concern and love and kindness, and once you've done all that, sure, worry about the whales and the world. And I'm not against it. I think it comes from the right place. But you look at the youth today, and everybody's worried about, you know, global warming and the world, about the hugging the trees, and they're worried about the whales, and they're worried about the mice, and they skipped a step. What happened about taking care of other people? What about their there's a lot of things to do in the world if somebody has the energy to try to fix. Somehow fixing the world is the trees and the global warming and or it's helping other people, but it's charity has to begin in the home. And sometimes it's easier for a person to feel that he's doing things if he focuses on far away, because it's not as direct. But
it's easier to focus on the trees.
Right, that's right. Well, the challenge is when you try to help people, they don't always appreciate it, and sometimes you don't help them the way they like you to help them. You know, it's like you give them, they say it's not enough. You know, or you think it'd be good for them to do this, and they want you to do that. And but there's a lot of there's a lot of ways that we. But the only thing I want to say though is that we can't forget that we really should care about everybody and the whole world. It's just we first have to focus on the immediate. And there will come that time. There will come that time when, people in our immediate vicinity are well and fine, and we can focus on our non-Jewish neighbors and the entire world. I'm sure that, and that's described here. In other words, we start off with the roots of Jacob, and then we reach Israel, and then we're the light into the nations, and then the fruits will come to the whole world. Verse 7. Ha-kamakas makeliko. Hashem describes this the war that'll take place. Hashem is going to the Jewish people will have been hit, and the Jewish people will have been killed. Hamakas makeriko im kaharg harugav horag. There'll be difficult times where there'll be people that will, this could predict the Holocaust, this could predict the war. No one says that things will always be easy, and again, we've seen that throughout history, that there are people that are injured, there are people that are killed. Verse 8, Basasasa b'shalka tirivenu. But each thing that's done, it's done with a measure. It's not done randomly. Everything is done according to the amount that's needed. Hagabarucha akasha, and it comes with a strong wind, biyamakadim. On the there's a certain wind that brings difficulties. Why does Hashem do this? Why does Hashem need to hit his people? Why does Hashem have to kill his people? L'chein b'zos yichaparavon, because with this we will atone for our sins. That's what we say when difficult times come, that it should be a kapara, it should be an atonement. With this, it will atone for our sins, Yaakov. Unfortunately, it's the fruit of our sins that we have this. Now, the destruction that the Jewish people went through at the times of the first temple was because of the idolatry. They worshipped the suns and they worshipped the strange gods. And so here it describes the fact that the country was overrun. Why was that? Hashem will make the stones of the altar, which were very nice, beautiful stones, where the altars were smashed. And when Hashem destroyed the land of Israel the first time, it also ended the movement for idolatry. There was towards the end of the first temple period, the Jewish people started picking up the religion of the neighboring countries, which was idolatry. And The thing about Jews is interesting. They don't do things halfway. They, you know, even if they become a goy, they're the best goy. You know, if they become a communist, they're a fanatical communist. It's Jews have always been radicals. It's always so the Jews who were into idol worship were into it in the extreme. And when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so that was it. The idolatry never, the Jewish people really, it was like a message. Hashem had said, don't go after these strange gods, and we did. And somehow we thought God would never do this to us, and we could do whatever we wanted. And it happened, and it never stuck with us. It's interesting. It took another 1,000 years to get most of the rest of the world away from idolatry. I think there still are some places in the world where they have a little bit left, in India and some of the other. But it's not what it used to be. In other words, there were people that were into idols. It was a if you read about it, it was like a life encompassing thing. People that worshipped idols, everything where the idols were the sun, they worshipped the suns and the moons, and they did sacrifices and human sacrifices and all kinds of types of things. Verse 10. Ki ir betzura badad, and like a city that was fortified, that originally protected the people, but now is empty. Mishulach v'nezav, and abandoned. B'midbar. Sham yira egel. V'sham yirbat. Here he's describing, going back to the, in the beginning of the chapter, he talked about punishing the big sea creatures and the nations that fought against the Jewish people. And then he described why the Jewish people will have to go through these wars and suffering that they will. And now he goes back to what will happen to these nations that come against us, these strong, powerful nations. And it says that their cities, their fortified cities, will then become empty. They'll become like desolate. Benezab, Kamidbar, and they'll be like part of the desert. Today they talk about this. You can go to like the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's in the middle of a desert. They, you know, it's in the sand dunes in Iraq. You know, they dug and they find the city of Nineveh, which was the ancient capital of Assyria. It's desert. It's in the middle of the desert. They dug it's a mound in the middle of a desert. And so this prophecy, you know, like the in those days, it's like going to Manhattan and saying, well, one day there's going to be cows grazing here. You know, it's not going to happen. You know, how could that be? But that's what he was saying, is these fortified cities, these big walled cities, today you can, some of the ancient capitals, they're underground and they're just relics. They're like a pasture. Kamidbar shamir ego v'shamir bo tzekila sotha, and it'll be totally gone. Verse 11, B'yivosh katsira tishabarna. And when the branches dry out, it'll be gone. We have a perspective of history, and you study about the Greeks and the Romans and the just the different nations. Even up until World War I, there were many different kingdoms. You had the Habsburgs, and you had the Romanovs, and you know, and these were empires that were mighty, that lasted for hundreds of years, and they're gone. Communism, when I grew up, that was so big. You know, everybody talked about the evil empire, and we never dreamed it would just disappear like that, and it's gone. You know, you can hardly find a statue of Stalin anymore. You know, it's coming back, some of it, but it's a you know, if you look back in history, how these old powers that came, they dried out and they're gone. Nushin boos and irososo. And it's very hard to break off branches. And so when you want to say that the branches break easy, it means even the women can, you know, who aren't necessarily bodybuilders or whatever, they can break the branches off. That seems to be what he means over here, like they... meaning that they're weak. These old branches are weak and easy to break. Kilo ambinosu. Why did that happen? What was the reason? So he said these people, they didn't have common sense. Bina is the word we use for the for understanding or for figuring things out. There's das, which is knowledge, and then there's bina from the word bona, to build, which means taking the knowledge and using the next step. Some people have information, but they don't use that knowledge in an effective way. The word bina, also it comes from the word aleph is number one and beis is two. So it means like it's the second step. So the people, they just didn't use the knowledge. There are many people that should have known better, and they didn't think. Al kein lo yochmanu. Therefore, Hashem takes no compassion. There is a concept that sometimes it's hard to be compassionate against a person that doesn't want to help themselves. They don't use their wisdom. They don't try to fix it. Al kein lo yochmanu. Oseh v'yachenu. And even their creator, Elo yechanunu. Well, a person has to want to help themselves. The person has to say, "I want to be better. I want to do better." And guess what? Hashem will help you. But if a person doesn't want to help themselves and doesn't want to pick themselves up, then Hashem isn't going to take any pity on them either. Verse 12. V'haya b'yamahu. And what's Hashem going to do? This here refers to the Jewish people, and it'll happen on that day. So again, at the end of times, there'll be this messianic war, and there'll be nations that will be punished, and the Jewish people will go through suffering and battle, and there'll be a process. And what'll happen on that day? It says, Yachvod Hashem mishabolus hanar anachem Mitzrayim. Hashem shall almost like a Yaakov means like to smash or to when you want to get grain, I think you have to smash the grain to remove the chaff. It gets like so somehow the challenges that will go through will help remove the chaff, and it'll take place Mishibolo Sanar Ad Nachal Mitzrayim. Describes until the Egyptian River. It's not clear if that's the Nile or if that's the some people say it's like the Egyptian basin. V'atem tuchatu le'echad echad b'nei Yisrael. And what's really interesting is that it says that Hashem will gather us one by one, that the Jewish people will be scattered, and he'll pull out one over here and one over there and one over there, that it's like we won't be a nation, but he will, after the world goes through this suffering and this removing of the chaff, so then he will one by one gather the Jewish people. And here on verse 13, we have a very famous verse. It's famous because they made it into a song. Also because it's in the Rosh Hashanah davening. It's in the Rosh Hashanah davening because it talks about the shofar. And one of the ideas of shofar, shofar has many ideas. It refers back to the binding of Yitzchak, but there's also a reference to the future shofar, that at the end of time that we're describing over here, Hashem will blow the shofar, and when that shofar comes, that'll be the call. That means that when we hear the sound of the shofar, then Mashiach's ready to come. If you remember, during the 67 war, there were people that brought the shofar to the... They blew the shofar like the... there's the idea that when we hear the blowing of the shofar, one of our thoughts is that blowing should lead us to the final blowing of the shofar. It's time to call out. V'haya b'yomahu, it'll be on that day. Yitaka. And in Hebrew, the one that blows the shofar is called the tokeya, or the baal tokeya, the man of the blowing. Right? So it'll be on that day, Yitaka, the blower will blow the shofar gadol. And it won't be a small shofar, it'll be a big one. Everybody will be able to hear it. And today they have these big alarms, you know, that they even have. In Georgia you can hear whenever they have the storms, you hear those big, the big sirens. In Israel, before Shabbos, you can sometimes hear the shofar. You feel that idea, you hear the alarm going that something's coming. And what's going to happen? And it's describing the Jewish people, that some of the Jewish people are going to be oved. They're going to be lost. Which, it's very sad. In our time we live, we find lost Jews. We find them hidden. We find them in different corners. And the shofar is going to blow, and they're going to come from different parts of the world. So in those days, they had two big superpowers. There was the land of Ashur. So first of all, the Jews that were in the land of Ashur, could say the word Ashur actually means, Ashiris actually means the land of wealth, the Jews that are too caught up in the money. But the Jews that are lost in wealth, or that are only thinking about materialism, so those Jews are going to come back. And there's another group of Jews, Vahanidachim, those that are pushed away in the land of Mitzrayim, which we always think of Mitzrayim as Egypt. The word Mitzar in Hebrew means boundary. It means like people that are stuck in something, like they can't, they sometimes call that in the Straits, or like in the Jews that are enslaved, or they're stuck, or they're so there are all kinds of people that are waiting in their hearts. They want to come back, they want to be part of the Jewish people, they want to serve Hashem, but they're stuck in Usher and they're stuck in Assyria. So when they hear the shofar on that day, those that are lost and those that are pushed away, they will come, Vishtachavu Bahar Hashem, and they will come to Hashem's mountain, and they'll bow down, and that means they'll acknowledge Hashem. Now, maybe you won't know where that is. Don't worry about that. Bahar HaKodesh, that's Hashem's holy mountain in Yerushalayim. The Temple Mount is a mountain, by the way. Today, it's not the mountain it used to be, but over time, it's been like eroded. But it's still, if you look on it, it's on a plateau. It describes this picture of like I said, we lived in a times where we've had the wars, and there are plenty of wars in Israel, and plenty of lost Jews too, and people that are in difficult times. And so when we hear the shofar, we think about this pasuk, and again, it's in the Rosh Hashanah davening, one of the last in the Mustaf, when one of the verses that we talk about Hashem blowing his big shofar and helping pull out the lost Jews and the Jews that are trapped, and we'll all come to Hashem and we'll bow down and we'll acknowledge Him in His holy mountain. And so now you get a picture of, there's an idea that we want Mashiach. The Gemara talks about it, wanting Mashiach, but sometimes we don't want the birth pangs of the Mashiach. It doesn't have to come that way, but most of us feel that before something good comes about, there's a certain amount of struggle that comes first. And so you get that picture kind of over here, the combination of the struggle with the freedom, and that's the picture over here. Hopefully we'll see it soon.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.